Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Yes, Lord, we do thank you for this great salvation. This amazing grace, Lord, your wonderful love. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we commit this time to you. As the word is opened, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We need you. We want you in our midst. You are the counselor. You are our teacher. You're the one who leads us into all truth. And we commit this ministry time to you. And Lord, we lift up our brother Dave. We thank you for him. All the years of his faithful service. We thank you, Lord, for the fruitful ministry that you have given him and leading thousands to Christ, ministering to many people. Lord, we want to have open and hungry hearts to receive your word today. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves, Dave's ministry, his word that you have given him in this time to you. We thank you, Lord. Please be seated. Dave has been a great blessing to us for many years. Dave's first ministry in the church was actually before I was here, back in the late 80s, and he's returned several times, and every time Dave has really imparted great blessing to us. So 8 years ago, Dave, you came for a family camp, and time flies. And what we realized was that we had a lot of young people here who would not even have been born when Dave first came, or probably his second trip, and were only children on his last trip. And we thought, we need Dave's ministry again. You know, he has wonderful stories, great man of God, and we want to receive him. So how about you put your hands together? I know he's going to preach, but really welcome him and bless him.
Wow, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Well, I do appreciate that welcome, and it's just plain fact that one does get older, not old. That's a mentality, and it's not a mentality I covet. And I can see by the way that you people worship, you don't covet being old. Now, I'm not going to do this in a mixed audience like this, but if you want to know the Bible definition of really old and geriatric, read the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 1. Not now. It had nothing to do with my message. But as a bit of humor in your afternoon recreation, and you'll see how King David acted and reacted to certain circumstances when he was old and cold in wintertime. No, that's I'm not saying anymore, because I could get stoned out of the place. I was absolutely thrilled to see the ladies line up here with little children in their hands to start. I wondered, what are they lined up for? Is this the Rockhampton Manchester United team walking onto the field with little children? Well, they came to serve communion, and that was delightful to watch that. Really great. And I want to compliment your worship team. They're special. I mean, it started with the youth meeting on Friday night and then Saturday morning, a quality of worship from a group that I had not experienced leading in worship. And then this morning, the same characteristics. Now, I'm not flattering. I'm just being very factual. They are talented, they're good looking, and they're anointed. And that makes the difference. And I was impressed, now I was impacted with the fact they didn't come to put on a concert. I find those concerts that they disguise as worship activities very exhausting. But you guys just loved and honor Jesus and helped us to do the same. That's the purpose of a worship team, and you did it so well. I mean, I know God was pleased because of what happened next. Now, I just look around. I actually chose to sit over there rather than in a seat of honor. Not because I'm extra humble, but I like to look at people. I like to look at what God's doing. I like to see expressions on faces. I hardly ever close my eyes when I'm worshiping or praying for people for two reasons. One, many years ago in the charismatic movement in Southern Africa, going back about 45 years ago, ministering amongst a bunch of Catholics and Anglicans, I closed my eyes in praying for people, and I sensed a movement in front of me that I recognized from the time I was boxing as a welterweight boxer. And I shifted my weight sideways, and a fist flashed past my head. And I caught the guy's wrist. I bent it back behind him. He was demonized. I said, "You do that again, I'll knock your lights out." He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I couldn't help it." I said, "This demons is coming out. You're not going to punch anybody else out." But the more special reason is that you miss so much when you close your eyes, especially collectively. Now, there are times when God wants an intimacy with you and you need to shut certain things out. But I looked around and I saw things happening in the worship on people's faces. It was like a sense of well-being. And I've learned to recognize that. Like I'm home, I'm in God's presence with his people in an intimacy with God. Now, what was happening behind that scene? And I want you to understand, I've learned to recognize this. That sense of well-being was because of something deeper on the inside. There was a healing taking place within you. Now, only you will know what that healing is. It could have been the potential for the healing of a relationship you've been exceedingly worried about, and you've been begging God to do something. If that's your case, it's going to happen. Just don't get in the way and mess it up by meddling. Because God's given you a sense of ease, it's going to take place. It might be a marriage that's out of kilter. It certainly applies to a healing, a physical healing that somebody needs, or a nervous disposition that's been wreaking havoc and you've been having forgetful phases and stuff like that. And you beg God to touch and heal that area. He'll reveal more to you that you've got to do to work with him, cooperate with him. Maybe adjusting your diet. I'm just guessing here. But healings were taking place this morning. I believe concern and worry, anxiety about financial issues. Where you've been begging God to give you a solution where you're prepared to cooperate with God, be a channel in obedience, and for that crazy financial situation to come right. Healing has been taking place this morning. Actually, I'd like to hear about that in time to come. Just so that you can give God the appropriate thanks for what's been happening. Not just a sense of well-being, oh, the breakfast is digested nicely and I'm feeling good. No, it has nothing to do with digestion. It was the Holy Spirit ministering healing to you. I just love that. And, you know, I love worship times like this, where the Holy Spirit messes with my thinking. You know, I'm trying to focus on worship and he just superimposes his thoughts over ours. That's how the gifts work, you know. There's nothing mystical about this. It's supernaturally and natural because he wants you ministering in the gifts where you're just focused on him and in an atmosphere of giving to God. He honors his own laws. He's giving back to you. Given and shall be given unto you. God initiated that. So what is happening as a result of your corporate worship? Things have been taking place, and I'm going to mention some of those. And it affects some older people here. Not elderly, not geriatric. Older people, more experienced people. Pastor Bob and his wife. You particularly. And the older couple sitting at the back. There's nobody behind you. You, sir. Now, this could apply to anybody here in this category because the operation of these gifts is multi-pronged. Something I may say to these couples will ignite something into you. Take it for yourself because that's the Holy Spirit pointing at you. I don't have time to pick out everybody because I did notice others. But these two couples, irrespective of what you've been through in the past, God's not finished with you yet. There is much, much more to come and very diverse from what you've done in the past. Something so different, it's going to be amazingly refreshing for you and impact others. It's not going to be the same old, same old. that people have been used to you ministering before. Talents and abilities you've put on the shelf decades ago because you thought they were obsolete. Or maybe family members told you, oh man, that's so old-fashioned, nobody's interested in that anymore. So you put it aside. God's going to resurrect those things and present them new and fresh to this current generation and the next generation. So start looking at your old talents and abilities you wrapped up and put on yourself. Get them unwrapped and ready for the Holy Spirit to anoint and use. Because you're going to reach a whole different sector of society. And the next few years are going to be far more fruitful collectively than all the past years put together. Mark my words, it's going to happen. I'd like to hear about that. If you take my news bulletin off the table there, which I ask you all to take and pray for us and our ministry, please. My email address is there. Write to me and tell me. And I'll write back to you with big font. I told you so. I'd love to have a share in a part of that. And there are others here who, there's one person in particular. I know who you are, and I'm not going to look at you or point you out. You've been so protected, overprotected in a nice way, mollycoddled because of over-concern by those responsible for you, that you've got to the stage you can't make your own decisions. You can, but you don't, for fear of being overruled. In a nice way, that people aren't against you, they're not trying to manipulate you and rob you of your personality and character. It's just that that's the way things have happened. And you reach the stage where God is revealing stuff to you and you know you have to make a decision for yourself. And you're scared to. And God's saying, it's me. It's me coming to you with this offer. Respond to me. You're accountable to me. Now, you're old enough to appreciate this, that you don't have an aggressive, bitter, sour grapes attitude towards those people because their concern for you has been for good. Not to control you out of your mind. But now you've got to be very gracious and make these decisions with God for your future and say to these folk, look, this is me and God. I know what I'm doing. Thank you for your input into my life. I appreciate the structures you put into it. But now you're not going to be around forever. I am going to be around a little longer than you and I've got to make my own decisions. Treat it like that. And you're going to be so immensely successful. And the folk who have guided you and structured you in this way are going to be blessed because that's their investment in you. Now, that person, I felt, has grasped this because I've got a liberty within me, something released in me, that you're going to do this, but do it wisely. It won't be easy, but that first instance is going to prove the case, and you're going to be on your own with God after that. It's going to be great. Yeah, I love it. You know, like Hannibal Smith, every time the A-team finished an adventure, I love it when a plan comes together. One of my favorite mottos. Nice to see the older generation. Different colored hair, but your shape is still the same. And Michael Appleton, I never thought I'd see you with silver hair. Remember those youth camps at Emu Park? Wow, I am meeting people all around the country in ministry or in high profile businesses where they're outstanding Christian personalities using their business platform, medical platform, their educational platform, or one's an astronomer, came to the Lord at those youth camps and owns their beginnings to those early start of the youth ministry in this church. I mean, you people have such a rich heritage. It goes on far further across this country than you realize. And it was a real privilege. It was 29 years ago. And meeting with you people put me on the map in Australia. Because every time I mentioned this church, remember, Peace Memorial Baptist Church. What a mouthful. If I could say those words, I got accepted everywhere. Except maybe some places, but that was irrelevant. But anyway, I must get into the word for you and encourage you. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'm not long. I'm only 5'8", so probably one of the shortest preachers you've had. But anyway, Margarita, my wife sends her love to you. I'm not going to tell you how old she is. She's 2 years younger than me. And on her last birthday, we woke up together in the morning and I said, you know what, sweetie? I've just realized I've woken up next to an old woman. Well, she grew up in a street fighting family. Her dad wanted a son as the firstborn. He got a daughter and he taught her to fight. She went to a Catholic school where the nuns were brutal. I'm not going to incriminate myself, or I think there's a statute of limitations on these sorts of admissions. But this nun would come up behind people with a book in her hand and smack them on the ear. And she'd try to do it with Margarita, and Margarita restrained her, met her at her eye level and said, "You do that, I'll knock your lights out." The nun retired and went back to Ireland. That's the lady I married. You wonder, I walk the straight and narrow. I have immense respect for God and a great respect for my wife. But she gave me a punch and she said, "Suck it up, old man, you're 2 years older than me." But she sends her love, and I actually wanted her to come up with me this week, but she said she's too involved in church. She heads up the prayer and intercession ministry in church, and a lot of elderly people, just in the last like 5 years, it's just taken off where they're being healed. She said, "How'd that happen?" I said, "You don't need to know. Don't mess with it. Just do it." And then she's also the unofficial pastor of a very large secular sewing club that she's been a member of for about 22 years, where she's led most of the women to the Lord. I know some pastors' wives would kill to have a ministry like that, where they go to do something enjoyable and people are getting saved. So I wouldn't dare take her away from that. I have a little special Mother's Day message for the ladies here, and men, you can draw from it if you like, referring to, and as part of my message, referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a very courageous young girl, a teenager, 13, maybe maximum 14 or 15, when the angel Gabriel appeared, because that was the marrying age. For those of you not familiar with Bible dispensations, the mortality rate was about 39 and 40, they would die. And women particularly wanted to be a grandmother and nurse their child's baby before they passed away. So you'll fit this in the age brackets that I'm going to mention. Mary was, say, 14 when this angel appeared to her, and she received this news from Gabriel that she would give birth to the Messiah. But she was smart. One of the reasons God chose her too. She knew this call had the potential to ruin her standing in the community, to break her engagement, to destroy her family and their reputation, and to get her stoned to death. Still, any pain and confusion she experienced at that point and in the months that followed would only be the tip of the sword that would pierce her own heart and soul in years to come. What a lady. And I know, without knowing any detail, there are mothers here who've been through stuff like that that you haven't dared share, and God knows what you've been through. And I'm delivering this to you to encourage you. Mary, as the years go by, nurtures Jesus, little boy, and then into his teenage years, as any good mother would, but from time to time is confronted with the reality she's got to let him go to become all he's meant to be. And the letting go is going to take her all the way to the cross, where at the age of about 37, 38, she watches her son die. Wow. Knowing he doesn't deserve it. That sword's pierced her soul, torn her in two. But we all know, in retrospect, she didn't know at that time. None of the others did either. That's not the end. Now, we have a lot to learn from Mary at every stage in her life. Men follow this example as well. There's a teenager who embraces her unique calling with a song of praise, the Magnificat, in the face of a staggering cost. And then the other side of the coin is the fretting mother. As Jesus grows older, she's attempting to interfere and fix things. Do you remember certain instances? They're concerned about his safety with the religious opposition, and Mary and Jesus' four brothers, their names are mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, you'll find it all there, are standing outside wanting to rescue him from the predicament, trying to fix things. And then comes the cross and the dream dies. But here's the postscript. I love this. The hope for the future. If you are going through stuff like this, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, Mary is part of the new church community. She's in the upper room on the day of Pentecost with 119 others waiting to receive the promised Holy Spirit. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Fitted in the time span, 17 years in Jerusalem while the church grows before the immense persecution that scattered them. She worships with the local church. Remember, she was consigned to John's care. And he was probably just an older teenager when he took the responsibility of being her son and looking after her. Notice Jesus didn't give her to one of his four brothers. They were also part of the church later on. But to John. And tradition holds that, and I've studied a lot about this that's written in biblical times, you'll find an immense amount in Malta and Cyprus and southern Greece, where I've been from time to time, that she ultimately ended up with John when he was one of the leaders at the church in Ephesus that Paul had planted and put Timothy in charge of. Now, can you imagine this woman in her late 50s with a young, I'm just letting my mind go here, a young upstart comes, gets into, up in the church, an orator, and he starts saying, listen, I don't believe in the resurrection. That's too much fantasy, and I'm going to start a movement against this. This elderly woman gets up, grabs him by scrawny neck and said, I'm his mother. He was alive. I said goodbye to him when he took off from the Mount of Olivet. Oh, you don't mess with a feisty mother like that, the mother of Jesus. Maybe there are times you've got to confront untruth and reality with something like that in a nice way, that those upstarts will back off. And then finally, Mary's new life and role in the early church in later life. What an example for us who are feeling maybe a little obsolete as we grow older. There's still a ministry to perform. You've got experience on your side like Mary had. She'd been through it all. And here was the reward. Seeing the result of her investment in this baby and his younger years and his teenage years. Joseph probably passed away when Jesus was an older teenager. Jesus had to take over the carpenter shop. And he was a good carpenter. And he had to train his younger brothers to take over. But Mary had an investment in that. And the investment was now bearing fruit in the later years in the new church. Well, there's uncharted territory for quite a number of mothers here. You don't know what's going to happen in the future, but there's a new vision and a new ministry for you as a result. There's hope in time to come. Now, that fits in with the theme I want to bring to you this morning. It is never too late. If you feel your used-by date has come and gone and people are looking like that, just refute that quietly. Don't be bitter against them. Your life and your actions and the fruitfulness in the future will show them that they're wrong. And if they've got the courage, they'll come and apologize to you. In spite of wasted years of procrastinating and not fulfilling God's will in your life, I mean, most people hit 40 and they think, used by date's gone. Rubbish! And the best is still to come. There are some younger pastors who called me that I haven't seen for 20, 25 years. Did ministry in their churches, attend crusade or something like that. That was something unique in those days. And 200 people turned up. Now, the church building only sat 60 people. And 200 people got saved in that tent crusade in one long weekend, and they all decided to stay. They didn't have a building big enough, so they kept the tent until the wind blew that down 2 years later. But in that 2 years, they built a bigger church to seat 400. And by that time, there were 400 people coming. I love things like that. And those pastors called me, Brother Dave, what are you doing today? Well, I said, look, I'm a director of a charity, and it's grown to 6,000 orphans in 52 orphanages in three nations in Eastern Europe. How do you manage that? I said, hang on, I'm not finished yet. Plus, I'm ministering to the NATO military, Navy, and Air Force in two nations in Eastern Europe. I've spoken to some 47,000 troops in the last 9 years. I'm allowed by permission of the Brigadier General of NATO in Eastern Europe to give full-on altar calls. And if anyone opposes me, I'll send them straight to him. I've never had any comebacks. Plus, there was another mandate. Career soldiers have an immense stress, especially on their marriages and their teenage kids. And 40% of the marriages and homes are dissolving. And that's the other mandate, try to fix it. So I focused on the commanders. I'm older than them. And I said, Commander, I'm taking you to lunch. Bring your assistant with you. I'm paying. Now, six of us, two commanders, myself, my interpreter, a driver, and someone organizing the logistics. Six of us will meet, and I'll pay $45 for a three-course meal. That's the cost of living. And then I'll say to the commander, Valdis, how are you doing? He said, Dave, not good. Second marriage is falling apart. Kids from both marriages hate me. I'm wondering, is this worth it? I'm committed to a 20-year military career, and I'm not finished yet. I said to him, the rest of you clear off. And I got in by myself. I said, Valdis, how's your faith? He said, in childhood it was good, not now. I said, do you think that might be the problem? And he's weeping. Put my arm around him. I don't want anyone to see this. He's the chief of the boot camp secret base near the Russian border. I'll lead him to Christ. And I'll say, I'm going to give you some one-liners to remember. Write these down in Russian or Latvian or Belarusian, whatever language it is, on your napkin, because you're going to remember these every day. Your family will be very suspicious when you try and put these into operation, wondering what your ulterior motive is. But within 6 months, watch it turn around. That man brought both his families back into a friendship. No hope for a reconciliation with his first wife, but they're all friends. He changed and he got such a good promotion. He's one of the heads of NATO in the United States now. I love it when a plan comes together. An older man be given things like this. Actually, it's all piggybacked on taking a chance on supporting two orphanages 25 years ago that I thought would be for 2 years, and then they'd find the real hero to do it. And it crept up on. In fact, it was a godly con. God conned me by not showing me the big picture. And the Lord and I had some discussions about this, and I've submitted to his will. I'll keep on doing it. But I've got managers all over the place who were little squirts, 15 years of age, coming from school to interpret for me, nuisances, that got mentored in the process, and they're indispensable today. They're mighty men of God, preaching and reading and writing in 6 or 7 different languages. I can't do that, only 4 languages. But and then I have about 250 people on the ground that have to be maintained. Young people who were little kids back in the church back then, in 1993, who are now married with children, and they form part of my volunteer squad. I couldn't manage without them. And so it goes on. Now, look, I've just taken a little tip of the iceberg. And some of these pastors say, stop, stop, stop. How do you manage to keep so fit? Well, you know, at one time I was a boxer and I was a better swimmer, and I trained with the South African Olympic swimming team for a while, but I quit because they wouldn't accept some of my young Zulu friends, black friends that I used to box with, who were great swimmers. They said, never in our lifetime. Well, it's happened in my lifetime, but not in the Olympic coach's lifetime. But that's beside the point. And I said, well, I still swim competition today. I swim in the World Masters Games, the Veterans Olympics. And I don't like to be beaten. But I'm swimming against Olympians from the 1960 and 1964 Olympics, and they're still good. And it makes me angry. I've got to chase the splash of their feet all the time. In a 200-meter sprint, I'll cut 4 seconds off my swimming time. I never got any medals yet. Actually, I nearly got a bronze medal at the World Masters Games in Italy in 2013. But a Canadian guy beat me by 0.5 seconds in another heat, and I only found out at the medal presentation the next day. I got my revenge. I led him to Christ in the change room. Listen, I refute the fact we get older and useless. Don't ever get older and useless. God's got great stuff for you. Now, I want to show you just some practical, worldly relevance, how you can work with God in the years to come to impact many for Christ from a different and more elevated platform than you've had in the past. Because the people I'm going to show you were relatively nobodies until later in life. There's Julia Child. Do you remember the movie? I think Meryl Streep acted in as, it's called Julie and Julia. Born in 1912, lived to 83, didn't start cooking publicly until she was in her 50s. Very plain Jane of a lady. She became an American chef, author, and television personality, and she was recognized in bringing French cuisine to the American public with her debut cookbook, Mastering the Art of French Cooking. Nobody had ever done that before. And the subsequent television program she hosted, she was called the French chef of the United States, premiered in 1963. Well, then, of course, you have Colonel Saunders, Harlan David Saunders. Do you know he was a boxer? And he was a lawyer, and he got disbarred from the local Supreme Court because when his clients changed their tack, he'd go and punch their lights out. He didn't start with deep-fried chicken, but he started his first KFC restaurant at 62 years of age, and he began selling deep-fried chicken from his roadside restaurant. I've actually seen it just north of Louisville, Kentucky. His old property, which is a national monument, and this little stall on the side of the road where he sold and gave away mostly deep-fried chicken to poor people who were lined up around the block during the Great Depression in the 1930s. Perhaps That's when God noticed him and said, I can trust this man. He'll feed the poor. Sounds like a Barnabas. And he recognized the potential of franchising. And his first KFC franchise opened in Utah in 1952. Well, the company had such a rapid expansion across the United States and overseas was overwhelming. And in 1964, he sold the company to a group of investors for $2 million. That would be $15 million today. And he died in 1980 at 90 years of age, an absolute legend. And he started in his 60s. Just, I love it. And then, of course, you have a man that he actually impacted my life before I got saved, Albert Schweitzer. Born in 1875, French-German theologian, organist, philosopher, physician, and author, a rich man. Then at 77, in 1952, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. He became a multimillionaire, and he could have sat back and rested, but he took his money and himself to Gabon in West Africa. He built a hospital that today is called the Albert Schweitzer Hospital and saved millions of lives. And the kingdom of God exploded in that part of the world because they got the gospel along with the medical treatment. And Albert Schweitzer would say this very often in his speeches. One of the most important questions you need to ask yourself is, how can I serve others? He said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only ones who will be really happy are those who have found how to serve others. You know the little Sunday school motto, J for Jesus first, O for others next, Y for yourself last, secret of a Christian's ongoing joy. And how about one of our Bible Old Testament heroes, Caleb, 85 years of age. I love this guy. Joshua 14, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent you and me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He was a government spy. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And now, this day, I'm 85 years old. Now, I think the next verse is a bit of imagination, but you've got to credit him for the right thinking. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me at 40. Yeah. My strength is now as my strength was then for war and for going out and coming back. So now, give me this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities, and it may be, he wasn't presumptuous, it may be, the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out just as the Lord said. And he did. What an example. Come on, let something inspire you. And then something written by a 67-year-old Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I, this is after about 33 to 35 years of service and ministry. Not that I have already achieved anything or I'm already mature. I mean, if he was saying that with his growth and the hardships and his fruitfulness and progress, where do we stand? I think what he was saying was, destiny is not arriving at a destination. It's keeping on going in the right direction. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want to know why Jesus arrested me on that Damascus road in Syria 35 years before. Gosh, if he hasn't found it out yet, he knew the best things were still to come. And that was shortly before his death. Brethren, I don't count myself to have arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then 2 years before, at the age of 65, amazing words from a man who was stuck in the mud with a Pharisaical outlook. But God changed that over the years through the hard times. For example, you know, he never recognized women's ministry in his early epistles. In later epistles, he had to suck it up, because God sent him to women to minister to him. And then he's commending them left, right, and center. He changed the culture of greeting. Original, greet Aquila and Priscilla. In later epistles, he's saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And I wonder if Priscilla was the one who had the ministry, the anointing. Aquila was a tent maker, saddle maker, harness maker, leather worker like Paul was. Perhaps he had the finance and financed his wife's ministry. I'm just reading between the lines there. And this man, once a Pharisee with a stick-in-the-mud mind, says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I may save some. Boy, that's flexibility. You know, when you get older, you love your comfort zone. And it's not nice to change. The definition of stress is the body and mind's reaction to change. I become all things to all men that by all means I may save some. That's a worthwhile target. Allowing God to effect changes in your life. And I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with him in his blessings. And then he made a wonderful futuristic statement. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now because of the fast pace today, we tend to read these Bible verses that come from a different era and a different culture with a Western mindset. We think of everything as a sprint. This wasn't a sprint. There was a race that was 260 kilometers long. I found this out because, as some of you know, I'm a chaplain and counselor at the Olympics and the Paralympics and the Rugby World Cup. And at the Athens Olympics, I had a bit of free time. I went into the computers and I found that the Olympic Games in infancy started 660 years before Christ. And this race was the prominent race, 260 kilometers, run by teams of athletes against other teams. It was a team race. Speaks of the body of Christ, where one athlete would finally come into the stadium, but he wouldn't win the prize for himself. He'd win it for the whole team. The body wins when you win. That should be the policy. However, there were lag runners in those days. The Greek word translated into lag runners, someone who was so efficient, disciplined, highly skilled than the average athlete, but he didn't lord it over the others, and highly favored by the managers and coaches, being put in a particular part of the race that was tortuous and murderous because the opposition were allowed to kill you. The emperor praised that sort of creativity. Wouldn't manage it today. And just picture this lag runner at the most difficult section of his, maybe 20, 25 kilometers in each lap. And all the opposition had run past him, but his preceding athlete, a young and experienced man, had not arrived. He'd run back and find him, normally beaten up or injured, and he wouldn't dishonor him by snatching the baton away. He'd pick the guy up, put him on his shoulder, and run with him. To the end of his lap, I don't know how they called the paramedics in those days, but he would then take the baton and run furiously to make up the lag. And when he passed the baton on to the next athlete, if he was young and experienced, he would run with him at least half his distance to protect him. Lag runners were expected to run at least twice their distance, and they prepared for it. I'm looking at a bunch of lag runners now. You passed a baton to the younger generation, they're passing it to their next generation here. But remember, you're still a lag runner. There are still others to impart to. Don't give up and stop yet. You want to be like the Apostle Paul. Now, in Riga in Latvia, when I started the ministry into Eastern Europe, I'm not going to go into the details of how I got there, it was through the Lutheran Church. And all the locals in Latvia thought I was a Lutheran pastor because I wore a clergy suit with a clergy collar. It was just wearing the right apparel. Apparently the Lutherans that I'd ministered to in the Riverina area, New South Wales, Victoria, in a number of places, about 30 Lutheran churches, and in South Australia, hadn't passed the word on to the Lutheran Archbishop of Eastern Europe, based in Riga, who'd invited me to come and lecture in the seminary and to preach in the old cathedral churches just 6 months after Latvia came out of communism. They hadn't told him that I wasn't Lutheran. They found out 3 years later, but the damage was done then. I remember coming to those family camps, the youth camps, telling you the stories. And there was a team from Peace, from Rocky, that came. I don't think any of them are here now. Colin Studley, Melva, a young couple. I don't think they're around anymore. They hit the target. They were respectful. They met the needs, and I could count on them. I mean, the man who's now the bishop of the Pentecostal Union of the whole of Eastern Europe was one of the little pastors who'd weathered the KGB for 20 years. He's my friend, my hero, Nikolai Grib. He's actually come to preach in this church with his wife and my indispensable manager, Sasha Rodionov. They drove from Canberra to Brisbane to Rocky and ended up with a parking fine because they parked Latvian style on the wrong side of the road facing the wrong direction. The policeman said, "This is Australia. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Pay your $60. I think I had to help them with that. But they were such a blessing here because your team was such a huge blessing in Latvia. And I tell you, you started, this church started a process of rescue of people that ended up in me taking over more and more orphanages, thinking, oh God, just lay it on me. Someone's got to, I can't afford it on my track record to let people die. Because the winters get to minus 30 degrees. And if they don't have money to pay the heating bills and medications, the authorities just turn the power off and the kids die in their sleep. Thank God no kid has died in the winter months in 22 years. And I'm not a record I'm about to give up. But of course, these kids are precious. This little girl in the blue sweatshirt, name's Linda. She'd been incredibly abused by a father. Nobody knew where the mother was. She was 16, brought into the orphanage. She had a mindset of a five-year-old. The father went straight to jail. And in those days, they didn't separate the child offenders from the other prisoners. The justice system in the prison worked. And that little girl has jumped through immense hoops. A lot of prayer, a lot of finance, through psychological counseling. She then trained as a chef, got a prestigious job as assistant chef in a nice restaurant in the area 3 days a week. And then a young man by the name of Vladimir, who was doing maintenance work in the orphanage, struck up a little relationship with her. They got married. She has two children now. And she is a hero. The city council of this prestigious little town around the orphanage have given them a free two-bedroom apartment with a district nurse coming every month to check everything's fine. And Linda, she's my hero. She's my hero. And you people help facilitate that. This little boy was one of the cutest little boys in 1993, and your team helped me to meet him. And as a teenager, he'd be groping the girls in the back of the meetings we were having. I threatened to come down and punch his lights out. I'm glad I didn't, because at 18, I helped him to start off a degree in marine engineering. The local Navy, where he had to do his military naval training, grabbed him. He's now second lieutenant in the Navy. And because of his high profile, nobody can shut him up. He's so vocal for Jesus. You people are responsible for that. And of course, it's just been brilliant the way God has opened the doors to these precious kids. And of course, one of my deepest concerns is for the brain-damaged children in Odessa. Most of these kids have come in there because of an unwanted birth. A single girl, maybe left an orphanage when she was 18, no employment. What we've done since then, we put the 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds who work related courses. So at least they have some sort of diploma or ticket when they go out in the business world. And I try and send your resumes right across the European Union where they can get good jobs. They sometimes do an advanced driving course where I wish I could do that advanced driving course where they can get a job as a courier for an airline or an embassy as far afield as London or Dublin in Ireland where there are big Slavic communities. Man, I love it when a plan comes together. But these little kids are born unwanted. Maybe a young teenage girl will give birth in the park, see the baby's deformed and throw it into the trash can. An hour later, somebody will pass by, hear the kid crying, wrap it up in newspaper or somebody's lunch paper from the trash can, take it straight to the police station. No paperwork. Straight down past the monastery, down the hill, into this orphanage. This kid is yours. And of course, watching these kids grow up as vegetables. And then 10 years of age have to be put out to an orphanage where they're not cared for. What we've found, the kids need verticalizer chairs, electrically operated, where they're strapped in, and a 20-minute cycle for all of them. We bought three of them. Hands raised, body twists, until the brain realizes, hey, I'm connected to the muscles and the sinews and tendons. And the child begins to do it by themselves. Then they move into a manual chair. Then at the age of six, they're playing around with the other kids in the playground. And when they're 10, they may not be having all their marbles in line, but they're fully physically capable, good motor coordination. I love it. I get great payback. And of course, as a result of that, these are the doors that have been opened to the military. And of course, I walk in and they start laughing at me. And I said, who are the swimmers here? Some of them raised their hands. Navy SEALs. I said, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Four of them came to me and said, this is about 5 years ago, sir, we're going to fail our two-year course because we can't swim. Navy SEAL, you can't swim? Well, we can swim to save our own lives, but we can't save anybody else. If they drop us 5 kilometers offshore, we won't make it into the shore with the patient. I said, come on, we're going to spend an hour at the local pool. Well, these guys are built like Hercules, and I'm rather shabby, so I keep my tracksuit on. And I'll get them with their heads in the water. Because once your head's in the water and you're breathing right, you're horizontal. You're not dog paddling anymore. Then I get their strokes right. And I said, stay with it. Get out of the pool now. I'm going to take you through a Michael Phelps stretching regime. Ian Thorpe used to use that as well. That's what I used to get rid of the lactic acid in the muscles. And then I said, come on, 15 minutes. Let me buy you a coffee. Oh, no, Mr. Smithhurst. We want to see you swim. So I take my tracksuit off and their hoots and howls. I said, shut up. I'm in charge here. And I'll dive in and I'll swim. I won't blow a valve. I'll turn and come back. And they're walking along the side of the pool like monkeys. I said, what's wrong with you guys? Imbeciles. No. The word is bulgis, thickhead in Russian. Don't ever use that word. You'll get punched out. They said, we have a problem. How can an old man swim so well? Two mistakes. I'm not old. I'm older. And this is a gift, which I've passed on to you. Those four guys passed their naval course, a Navy SEAL course. And they were talkers. Every time I go to that base now, there's an instant respect. I don't have to prove myself. Never thought that training Navy SEALs to swim and pass their courses would get me through. I mean, the high schools have opened up as a result. And it's just been remarkable, the discipline. These are military high schools. And I finish it and I give an altar call. And out of 110 kids, 96 will stand up. Too quickly. And I say, now, hang on. Have you thought about this? You don't have to stand up because your friend next to you has stood up. And an articulate young man at the back in good English said, sir, we have recently just heard about this and the first opportunity we've had to receive Christ. Please, we want to get saved. I felt ashamed. I'm telling them to sit down and they want to get saved. Things you have to learn about these cultures. And then right out of the blue, one of my interpreters, actually, I took that one out. Anyway, into Ukraine very quickly, ministering to homeless kids, starting a homeless kids center. This little boy, Igor, in the white singlet there, came out of the drains. He became a very good local soccer player. And there was a little girl in that the drains and sewers under the city of Odessa where they lived who had been his soulmate. Well, they got their lives right. They were heavily on drugs. And Igor and Julia got married. They had a little baby. And when I caught up with him 2 years ago, I said, how's Julia doing? He said, she died last year. And I said, no. What happened? 27 years of age. What happened? He said, well, infected needle. It became HIV, then full-blown AIDS. We didn't know it. She passed away. And I was so emotional. I was in tears. He was comforting me. And I said, what's the baby, little girl? Her mother's looking after it. And in each other's arms, I said to him, doesn't life suck? I said, there's Yulia in heaven, completely healed with a new body, happy as a lark. And you and the baby and her mother and me to some degree, weeping on this earth. He said, I know that. But heaven is where we're all going to be. You taught me that, Mr. David. And he said, please, sir, I would like to go to Bible college. Now, he's the third one in line to go to a Moscow Bible college for missionaries, not for pastors, for missionaries, where they get a preacher's license, because without the preacher's license, they can go to prison. But with a license, nobody can touch them. Well, very quickly, that young man, Igor Mandrill, European welterweight kickboxing champion, got saved, and he began to train these kids in personal discipline and in strengths. It was great, pulling pillars of discipline in their lives. Some of them emerged as kickboxing, world kickboxing champions in their weight divisions. Taekwondo, karate, with none of the occult involved. This young man, Vladimir, became gold medalist, lightweight, world kickboxing champion. Then he went to Bible college in Moscow, He qualified after 11 months. I paid for that, $150 a month. And he didn't know that I was financing it. Well, he's a licensed preacher. When I saw him sitting in church, I said, what are you in church for? You should be preaching. You got a license. He said, I came to hear you and tell you the good news. I said, I don't want to see you in church again. Oh, he brought a lot into church. This young girl, Maria, is the next one at Bible College. And then these other little guys are all lined up. And I'll do my utmost to help these guys qualify because they'll carry batons further than I will. All right. God's word to you as I finish this off. And let us not grow weary while doing good. I'm telling myself this all the time. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The reward, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the world. Now, whatever you do, folk, don't quit. When you decide to move in God's purposes in older age, the opposition is going to become so heavy and so wearisome. God knows that. Pick up every bit of sustenance, physically and spiritually, that you can, and strengthen yourself for that time ahead. Might not come, but you'll be prepared. But whatever you do, don't quit. I mean, there'll come times you'll be saying, I'm just an ordinary and untalented person, just like a vessel of clay, not a decorated vessel. Well, you know the verse. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay. Very ordinary, but what matters is what's in them. I've seen decorated jars with nothing in them, absolutely useless. And I've seen the simple ones, like me, possibly you, with the all-surpassing power of God in. And what does God's power surpass? Every negative thing and every force, spiritual and otherwise, that can hold you back. And you need this verse to stand on all the time. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. Therefore, never be ashamed of your testimony for Christ. A vessel may be chipped and flawed, but once it's washed and cleaned, it can be used again and again and again. So don't quit. If someone discovered, some critical person discovered you're a jar of clay with chips and flaws, here's what you do. Just come to God for cleansing and refilling. I do this every day because I know how unworthy this clay vessel is, especially as it's getting older. There may be a cry from somebody in pain on a dangerous Jericho road, and nobody but you can hear them. Some dying thief could be saved if you'll just keep preaching through your pain and disappointment. Because the message that saves others is the same one that saved us. You may be crushed and broken yourself, but sharing your story, your full story of failure and brokenness, and God helping you to redeem the situation, is what will meet their people's needs. How many books and testimonies you've written of such glorious things, but nobody will tell you of the hardship and the struggle and the adversity and brokenness that person went through. It needs to be told that non-believers and people who've been brutalized can understand, you've been through that. You know what I'm going through. I'll listen to you. You share your full testimony. That might be the point of contact that somebody needs to get out of prison. Now tell me, I'm finishing with this little movie clip. Who's a Doctor Who fan here? Me too. I don't like the present Doctor Who, but I like the one in 2010. Do you remember the episode where they went back and found the demented Vincent van Gogh, the Dutch painter, who was born again, actually? He went to Bible college and became an evangelist. And he tried painting again in order to augment his income. Well, stress got the better of him, a bunch of disappointments. But I want you to watch the message that came across in this little movie clip out of that chapter. Can you put that up, please, mate? I want to get one of those phone booths.
Where are we?
Paris, 2010 AD, and this is the mighty Musée d'Orsay, home to many of the greatest paintings in history.
That's wonderful.
Ignore that. I've got something more important.
Remember, he's come from 1870 to 2010.
No one ever will again. To my mind, that strange, wild man who roamed the fields of Provence was not only the world's greatest artist, but also one of the greatest men who ever lived.
Vincent, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, is it too much?
No. There are tears of joy.
All he needed was to be encouraged, and nobody gave him the encouragement. Every time I see that, I get broken. And I know behind a lot of the smiles and stern faces, there's a heart that's just broken. And I hope this has encouraged you this morning, that God has faith in you, more faith than you have in yourself, more than others have in you, because he sees you in Christ and he sees the end from the beginning, and he's nudging you towards that glorious end all the time. Can I ask you, even if you've got little babies, or come up the front, just everybody, just come up and mill up the front here. Just jam up the front. I'd like to finish with this, just in 60 seconds time. There's just something beautiful, majestic, about a corporate group, same mind, same purpose, same focus, that invokes a powerful covering. And you people know this. You've had this teaching a long time, where the old adage, one could put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000 to flight. That's the power of a corporate anointing. And you're a team. Individuals, yes. God may use you to spearhead something, but it always comes to fulfillment with a team, a larger team, because we need a lot of backing. I do. Can you just look around at somebody next to you? Come on, look at somebody eyeball to eyeball and say this to each other. Say this to each other. Do you know God has faith in you? Say this: God has confidence in you. And He has a great outcome for you. All right, can I ask you all just to raise your hands as a gesture of surrender? And maybe some of you might just need to formulate the words in your mind. If you've got other plans and they haven't been God's, and that's why you're frustrated, to say to the Lord, I give up. And you might just hear Him whisper and say, at last. Pray this little prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me so much that You rescued me and saved me, and You haven't given up on me. You just won't let me go. And gladly, Lord, I submit to Your purposes. Because I want to stand before You with joy one day, not with regret and shame. So I commit myself to serve You, to do Your will until You take me home. And one day hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, it doesn't matter if people don't recognize me. I have Your recognition. And that's the important one. Would you just reach out and hold each other's hands? A nice united team. You might be standing next to somebody with whom you've had personality clashes. Inevitable, because you're different. You might dislike them. But that's optional. You're commanded to love each other. That's not optional. You don't want to disobey a command, because that disobeying a command is sin. God will give you love for that person. It might just be a lifelong colleague in ministry together. You might not live with each other. And I say thank God for that to some people I work with. Because I nearly punch their lights out sometimes. I haven't confessed that to them because now they're bigger than me. But Lord, I pray for this wonderful group of people. Don't close your eyes. I pray an extra deposit. I pray an increased anointing of the Holy Spirit that will surprise them with such a healing dimension flowing through them. Even when they shake someone's hand, put a hand on their shoulder to encourage, healing will be imparted. And the people will feel good and maybe come back and say, gosh, what did you do to me? I went to check with the doctor and whatever I had is gone. I want that. What a platform. I am totally amazed at times why the Lord heals non-believers far quicker than believers get healed. Perhaps it's because the goodness of God brings them repentance, and that's where the ultimate healing is. And I pray that God gives you the tongue of the learned to speak a word of wisdom, encouragement to people you think, man, this person is grotesque, they don't need encouragement. But they do. Maybe they're just scared of being vulnerable again, and they put up that facade. Get through it by encouraging them. Even if they throw it back in their face, you've given it. God won't take it back. And I pray the Holy Spirit gives you opportunities to speak to them about Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. And if you don't have a method of leading someone to Christ, Pastor David put on the table back over there a little piece of paper. I hope you did, David. How to lead someone to Christ. Had it done for the youth. But please, I'd be honored if you use that. Read through it and you say, oh, this is logical. I can do that. That's what I've been doing for the last 56 years I've been saved. And it works. Engage in conversation and then ask the person, do you have a relationship with Jesus? How's your faith? And then start to share your testimony. They might not be ready at that time, but get their particulars and keep in touch with them. But they might be ready, and the way only way you'll find out is to ask them. Knowing what you know now, and knowing that you're in a very dangerous, slippery position, would you like to receive Christ now? You never know if they're ready until you ask them. And then some guys I know are ready, but they're hedging. I say, if you were drowning in a lake and you couldn't swim and I was standing on the bank with a lifeline, would you think and debate about whether I should throw you the lifeline and pull you out? You'd be screaming at me, get me out of here. You're in a worse predicament. I'm giving you a lifeline. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't want to appear an idiot. You're right. I'll receive Christ now. God give you those opportunities. Can I suggest that every morning If you don't pray in the morning, but you might pray, spend a time in prayer later on during the day. Pray a dangerous prayer like this. Lord, do you know where I'm going today? You know the people I'm going to meet. And sometimes, surprising people. Please lead me to people that you're already working in, who need you desperately, and help me to recognize that opportunity, not to miss it, and have a word ready for them. Now, do you think God might be vaguely interested in answering that prayer? Your life will never be boring. You'll be telling stories in time to come. Just because you made the offer to God, don't miss the opportunity, because you kick yourself afterwards. I still carry a few regrets, and I wish I didn't. But God helped me to get back and rescue those people. But just have a go. Have a go. And don't be scared of making a mess. I said sometimes a lot of unnecessary stuff in witnessing to people that the Holy Spirit tended to sweep out the way where they just picked up the truth. He's a master at doing that. And I pray God bless you and shine through you, that you become such a light that people will come from the darkness into that light and come to know Christ. If you would like to, on the table over there is a whole bunch of DVDs that your leaders allowed me to bring, $10 each. Look, if you can't afford a title, you generally can't afford a title that you see and you'd like, the summary on the back. Have it as a gift from me. I've instructed the beautiful lady who's going to manage the table, a card reading machine, to give it to you if you can't afford it. Reaching your friends for Christ, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to win the lost, running your own unique race, winning your family to Christ. That's very special. That's how my family got saved. Using every opportunity to share Jesus, recognizing and conducting your ministry and others. And by the way, you'll be also helping to support the orphans with the sale of those resources. So God bless you, fellow laborers in the gospel, and keep you by his power. And thank you for listening. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.